his bride, a companion of like nature and ability. If she doesn't, he just turns back over and waits for the next generation. This is powerful stuff. Because I see that God has brought many of you individually and corporately to this same juncture. And what Brother Des prayed about last night, remember he prayed at the close of the service about a baptism of fire? That's what we're going to have here now. It's going to be a threshing floor. It's going to be a day of atonement. It's going to be a complete surrender to him. It's very deep. It's very intimate. It's very powerful. And most folk are not interested. But if you're in love with Jesus and you're willing to go all the way with him, then just pray this way with me. Say, Lord, I want to thank you for bringing me out of Moab, delivering me from sin. I want to thank you for the blood, the water, and the Spirit. I want to thank you for developing me in meaningful covenant relationships. I'm ready, Lord, to surrender, to give my all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to three people and say, you're something worth seeing. You may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's read some scripture, shall we? Let's read chapter 3. The Bible says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Then the key verse, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Verse 3, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight. Everybody say midnight. That the man was afraid. A better word is startled. Turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? Now, I got some real enlightenment during the tea break. It was wonderful what I learned. First of all, I learned that Kiwi men are real men. Especially the men that came back from World War II, the baby boomers. And one gentleman told me that before he knew Jesus as his Savior, he was like that, and Kiwi men just don't show that much emotion, aye? He said, but I got saved, and I learned better, and his wife just grinned and said, thank you, Jesus. You'll get that later. The men still didn't get that. Goodness. I tried my best to persuade Dr. Neil Patterson to teach this session because he was teaching me at the table and sharing some thoughts with me. He does a seminar off of verse 3 about preparation of going down to the threshing floor. I'd love to hear that. And he also informed me out of verse 1 when Naomi said to Ruth, shall I not seek rest for thee? What she was really saying by Oriental custom, shall I not seek a husband for thee? For in the Oriental culture, that's the only way the woman can really come into rest is in marriage and, of course, with the ultimate intention of bearing a man-child. I'm not going to say hello, Ruth. You don't have to jump up anymore. You got the point. Shall I not seek rest for thee? There's a rest that's given, and there's a rest that's found. This session is going to be like going to Valentine's. Eat what you can. Don't hurt yourself. In Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30, Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." The Greek says labor to the point of exhaustion. He said, "And I will give you rest." Then he said, "Come and learn of me." He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." He pictures himself there. The metaphor is that of an oxen, and it's an invitation to marriage. "Come and be yoked with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." If I really want to teach that, I go back to Deuteronomy, where you don't yoke together an ox and a donkey. And I don't need to tell you who the ox is and who the donkey is. But anyway, you need two oxen so you can plow a straight row. The metaphor is also there in Luke 9:62. Once you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. Okay? So what we find in this is very important. There's a rest that's given. And then he said, "You shall find rest unto your souls." In the overall scheme of the feast of the Lord, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Outer Court, Holy Place, Most Holy Place, there's a rest that's given, and there's a rest that's found. Sandwiched between is the yoke of discipline, government, local church, chapter 2. In chapter 1, there's a rest or a peace that's given. In chapter 3, there's a rest or peace that's found. Now, rest or peace is a person, you understand. First of all, he is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. But putting it in an experiential thought, the rest that's given is peace with God. Mm-hmm. And the rest that's found is the peace of God. The pattern son, Jesus, Isaiah 9:6, is the Prince of Peace. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 7:2, he's the King of Peace. As the Prince of Peace, he's the benefactor of peace. But as the King of Peace, he's the administrator of peace. God's looking for peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of peace. Huioi, the plural of huios, the mature sons of God. A peacemaker is one who can stand in the midst of two warring spirits, swallow up all the death and hell in both of them, and not be contaminated. It's a reconciler, medicine man, mediator. I sought for a man. Stand in the gap. Eat what you can. The rest that's given is peace with God. We got that in the first feast. But he's looking now for somebody who can be a candidate to be a peacemaker or a peace creator. That we can go into the earth and actually administrate the peace of God. Okay? Now, verse 2 is the key verse, and it'll take a while to get all of that out. Behold, that means pay attention to this. Behold, where is Jesus? Where is Boaz? What's he up to? Where is he now in the present purposes of God? You've got to ascertain the timing, the season of this chapter. Another key ingredient to that, it says she went down to the floor at what time? Help me. Midnight. If you can receive it, between two ages. Neither day nor night. Midnight. And if you want a real study of the context of this on the basis of midnight, just run scriptures on midnight. I've been a little rough on some American preachers, but not to worry, because the dogs stop barking at midnight. What? Read the Exodus. And when they came out of Egypt at midnight, the dogs stopped barking. Well, I don't know what that means. Well, read your Bible. Run the references. Where Isaiah said that the preachers of his day were greedy dogs that could never have enough. And he pictured them as junkyard dogs on the back streets of Jerusalem, running in packs, vicious and cruel, eating garbage. And he said, that's what the preachers of my day are like, and they're just in it for the money. Greedy dogs. Not saying much, just barking. And at midnight, all those kind of preachers stop barking. You miss that. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And not just the prison. Phew! The foundation of the prison was shattered. The root cause of every human bondage destroyed at midnight. I don't want to be a wise virgin or a foolish one. Because they all slumbered and slept. 1, 2, 3. I would rather be the third party in that chapter. Matthew 25:1-10. There was a watchman who was awake at midnight. He said, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. When? Midnight. At midnight, Paul showed up on the ship. Oh, I'd love to. I almost preached that message one night while I was here. I want to preach that message so bad, I think I'll preach it now. I asked the Lord 20 years ago, reading Acts 27, knowing that the scripture is verbally inspired, why would you take a whole chapter through Dr. Luke, the eyewitness, just to describe a boat ride? You ever wonder that kind of stuff? I think that kind of stuff. So I said, Lord, why did you take a whole chapter, knowing that the scripture is inspired, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and through Dr. Luke, because it's evident he was an eyewitness, he was on the boat. Why would you take all that? He said, that's easy, son. Easy. He said, the whole thing in that chapter, what's the determinant? I said, the wind. He said, that's right. He said, tell my people the wind is the Holy Ghost. You getting some of this? Tell them the storm's the day of the Lord. Study the Psalms. Study the prophets. Tell them that that boat is not the good old ship Zion, because that sucker sinks. Tell them that's a world system headed for the rocks. Remember? And I said, anything else? He said, yeah. Tell them that Paul on board is a Ruth church. Tell them that Paul on board is an apostolic church. Tell them that Paul on board started the journey, whoo, as a prisoner and a tent maker, and when it was done, he was the captain of the ship. That'll preach. Of course, I wouldn't dare mention the little boat on the back, the little lifeboat where they tried to escape secretly. You missed that, maybe. And finally, it got so dark, they finally cut that thing off, too. Des got it. That's all that counts. Kind of reminds me about, did I tell you about 3 men in a boat? I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you about the 3 men in the boat? Yeah, I did. I said that here. 3 men in a boat, 3 boats in a storm. Yeah, Jonah, Paul, Jesus. Yeah, I did. Out of the will of God, in the will of God, was the will of God. Yeah, I did. Got overcome by the storm, endured the storm, took control of the storm. Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. Say, we're Bible school students. Say, don't do this to us. I've got purpose for what I do. It's gonna haunt them in their sleep. They're gonna go. He's peeling potatoes, going. I'm a Bible school student. I'm an expert in scripture. Got a perfect memory. Oh, that man. Love you. You're a Ruth church. I don't see Orpah. There's just a faint scent of Naomi. But by and large, I see people who want to go all the way with God. Do I have the right crowd? Yes. What's it going to cost you, Ruth? What time is it going to happen? Midnight. The night is far spent, the apostle said. The day is at hand. You see, in that story, I'm giving you this on purpose. I'm packing this one. I'm stretching you. In 2 Kings 6:7, remember the 4 lepers? Remember them? Spirit showed me what their names were. Harley, Farley, Charlie, and Clyde. Met them in Bible college. Harley was hard to get along with. Charlie was charred. He was burned. Farley was far out, and don't forget Clyde. Oh, I'd love to preach that a while. That was when they were eating the ass's head and dove's dung. I didn't preach that here, though. Clyde is every man. Clyde is the ordinary man. Clyde is you. Clyde is me. Yeah. Don't figure it out. Just enjoy it. And then in that story, remember the story? They were eating ass's head and dove's dung? Ass's head is human wisdom without God. I preached that in one of the churches, didn't I? Yeah. Yeah, and dove's dung is what's left of the dove after the dove's flown away. That's what most people are eating. They were good Pentecostal lepers. Good Pentecostal lepers sitting in the holy place saying, why sit here till we die? Because they didn't realize they were already dead. And he said, if we go back to the outer court, they're eating ass's head and dove's dung. Let's do something sensible. Let's attack the Syrian army. And so Harley, Farley, Charlie, and Clyde got up and attacked the Syrian army, and God made them to hear the sound. You know the whole story. But here's the neat part. In New Zealand, did you ever see a thing called the Twilight Zone? Okay. Have you done it? Okay. The Bible says they arose in the twilight. Here's why. This will help you. Read Genesis 1 and you'll discover the evening and the morning were the first, second, third day, etc. God's day begins in the evening, ends in the morning. The way God takes us on a journey, he gives us an experience and then an explanation. He'll start you out in the dark. The faith preachers won't believe this, but he'll throw you down a blind alley and say, now, find your way out. I didn't learn that out of a book. I learned that on my knees. And they arose in the twilight. Only a Ruth church that's in love with God will get up when everything isn't quite clear. Or like Daddy Abraham going out not knowing fully where you're going. Only those that really love God will go down to the threshing floor at midnight. Nice girls don't do that. David said, I'm thirsty. Three men broke through the host, speaking of a breakthrough in body, soul, and spirit. Ran to get him a drink of the water to the well of Bethlehem by the gate. He poured it out as a drink offering. He said, I can't drink this. And the Bible says that those men put their lives in jeopardy. It's nephesh, soul. What I feel, what I think, what I want. They laid that down because they loved David. Ruth put her life in jeopardy just by going down to the threshold. At midnight, nice girls who can only keep rules, man-made rules, they don't go down to the floor. While everybody else slumbered and slept, there was a rendezvous at the threshing floor just between Ruth and her bridegroom lover. Very intimate, very private. She's going down there to take a test. Just one question. Hope she gets it right. Hope you get it right. Dr. Patterson would do this next verse better than I. I'd love to hear him teach it. Tried my best to get him to teach it. Thank God for you, sir. I thank God for your faithfulness. I thank God you're a man of integrity. I honor you, sir. I love you too. If I start doing this, I'll cry. I'm a mess right now. That's a compliment to myself. North Carolina word. Just leave it alone. She washed herself. She anointed herself. Like Esther, she put on her best dress, her royal apparel, put on her raiment, and then got herself down to the floor. I don't know how he approaches it, but this is how I approach it. At this point in her life, she could wash herself. That's the word. Here's the preparation. The washing of the water by the word. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Now you're clean through the word, John 15, 3. Right? So at this point in time, she could feed herself. She could wash herself. Secondly, and anoint thyself. That's Holy Ghost. Jude 20, building up yourself, building up your own faith. in the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, 26 and 27, all those scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14, he that speaketh unto, you know, edifieth himself. So in the washing, I see the word. In the anointing, I see the spirit. At this point in time, she could feed herself, wash herself, build herself up in the Holy Ghost, and not be one who goes from meeting to meeting as just a high-maintenance Christian, like most Americans are. Thirdly, she put on her raiment. Now, that would take a long time, but that'd be the rest of the week. That's all the garments. That's the Christian wardrobe. You know, putting on wrought gold, Psalms 45, divine nature. Putting on purple, royalty. Putting on linen, righteousness. Putting on faithfulness, righteousness. Summed up, putting on the armor of light, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just putting on Christ. And there's a vast array, a wonderful rainbow of colors and meanings and symbols when she put her raiment on. The Bible says Esther put on her royal apparel, same stuff, and drew near. And the wonderful thing, now that she's clean and anointed, fluffed and buffed, smells good, got on her best dress, wedding gown maybe, it says she got herself down to the floor, which speaks to me of humility. None of that went to her head. And now we have a most strange situation. It's most strange. At midnight, this is unusual. Say this with me. There's a woman laying at the feet of Boaz, not moving till he moves, not speaking till he speaks. Well, where did she learn such discipline? Back in chapter 2. You don't come into this place on your skateboard cracking your bubble gum. The book says she came softly. I call it barefooted. 1, 2, 3. Moses barefooted in his work. Joshua barefooted in his warfare. The priests barefooted in their worship. You just don't barge in there. Now, I'm going to send Des notes on this stuff. I don't know why he's taking all these notes, but it's okay. And I'll send you some other copies. And everything I'm telling you, there's 10 times more in those notes. Every thought, every concept, nothing's cannot come out of my mouth that's not in print. Thank God for books. I love this teaching. It helps me. There's a woman laying at his feet. Make that personal or make that corporate. That's so unusual. It says later in chapter 3, the man turned over and was afraid. Literally, he was startled. He's not used to finding folk laying at his feet. Not moving till he moves and not speaking till he speaks. It's reminiscent of the language of the Song of Solomon. Don't wake him or her up till she or he pleases. Yeah. Now, I eased into this chapter on purpose. Because we got to put the hammer down now. Where is Jesus? We've established the time. Now let's establish the place. Where is he? Behold, he. Every word's pregnant. You're too fast. You're too fast. You're too fast. Behold, Revelation. He. I'm in verse 2. Nobody but him. He and he alone. He's the Lord of the harvest. He winnoweth barley. Tell three people he's sifting the harvest. That's the picture. He's sifting the harvest. But listen to me. He's not sifting everyone. Just the first fruits. Just the first fruits. Because in any harvest, 1, 2, 3, you got first fruits, the bulk of the harvest, and the gleanings. And Revelation 14 describes a crowd. I was writing on it early this morning. It's the third son. He said, I looked, John did, in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and he said, there on Mount Zion stood a lamb, and with him 144,000. Dr. Schofield tells me these are Jewish evangelists who are going to arise and overnight do without the Holy Spirit what we haven't been able to do with the Holy Spirit in 2,000 years. And they think what I teach is outrageous. All right, now, it tells you who this crowd is. It says they are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Can I say something and say it in humility? You're the first people I've talked to in your nation. And perhaps I've said something last week or this week you've never heard before. Guess what I'm looking at? First fruits. What are first fruits? Not necessarily the biggest and the best, but just those who mature early. No better than the rest of the harvest, you just mature early. First. Joel the prophet said that there would be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the early rain and the latter rain in the first month, but the month is in italics, so it just says it's going to be poured out in the first. The first fruits people. Mature church. God. Ruth, you're a mature church. Ruth, you're a first fruits unto God and the Lamb. It goes on in Revelation 14. It says they've not defiled themselves with the denominations. I mean women. It says they are without fault or without stain before the throne. But the neat part I like about that crowd, I love this. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. You thought that was a nursery rhyme. That's great theology. Mary had a little lamb, Virgin Mary. You're sweet, but you're slow. Pray for my wife. She has to live with me. I wake up in the middle of the night. Baby, God just spoke to me. Pastor Varner, does your mind ever stop? No. God gave me a verse when I was as young as some of you. He said, thou shalt be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters fail not. I said, what's that mean, Lord? He said, I'll make you an artesian well of my word if you'll be faithful to give it to my people. And you want to know a good ministerial principle? It's easy. I don't expect anybody to know the Bible like me. I don't expect me to be like anybody else. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, each of us. And we're all important to Jesus. Come on. Thank you. Give, Luke 6:38, and it shall be given. If you'll preach and teach what you know to be true, he'll give you some more. That's it. That's all you're responsible for. Just give. It shall be given. That takes the sweat out of it. That's all I do. Amen? You're looking good, Ruth. Where's Orpah? Boy, she's distant now, isn't she? And Naomi at home feeling sorry for herself? Sad. Look what they miss. So Ruth makes her way down to the where? Behold, he winnoweth barley. He's sifting the harvest. Too many scriptures here. Matthew 3, 7 to 12. Whose fan? Where is it? In his hand. What's that mean? Fivefold ministry. The apostles, the thumb, covers them all, right? The hand ministry, fivefold, Ephesians 4:11. Okay. The prophet, pointer, the evangelist, extended the furthest, the pastor, the ring finger, married to the church, and the little guy can get your ear, teacher. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, right? If I can remember these, what was govern, guide, gather, ground, I missed one. Whatever. It's fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry. It's in my notes somewhere. Okay? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge, Matthew said, his floor. It's his floor. It's his harvest. He's the Lord of it. And so the whole scenario here, listen, is one of purging. Tell your neighbor, purging is an inward thing. Tell him. Tell somebody it's an inside job. Yeah. Can I help you with this? Look here. You remember when God took Jeremiah down to the potter's house? Remember that? And he saw the work on the wheels? The Hebrew word is Oben. Ben is a Hebrew word for son. He was creating a son on that wheel. And the old custom of that wheel, think of an axle with two wheels on end turned up like this. There was a wheel on the bottom and a wheel on the top, and you turned the bottom wheel with your foot. So there was a work in the earth and a work in the heavens. And if you're like me, you want to say, Lord, whenever it's spinning, he says, slow this thing down. And of course, he speeds it up. You know, I say, Lord, speed this thing up, and he slows it down, stops it. And then interestingly, the potter, who's God, he has two hands. The fivefold that I just mentioned, that's the hand on the outside, whose only purpose is to keep the pot on the wheel. The hand that reaches down in your guts and gouges out the stuff, that's not done by man. That's not done by any preacher or teacher. That's done by the hand of God himself. My job is just to keep you on the wheel so you won't scream and die. Y'all doing okay? I'm painting a picture. It's a kaleidoscope of colors and patterns, and it's quite lovely. It really is. It's getting bigger. Wow. It's marvelous. And when it's done, Ruth, you're going to put it on and wear it. It's gorgeous. And it's colorful, and it's all saying the same thing. It's Boaz saying, I want all of you or none of you. Whew. Behold, I'm painting a picture. He, Jesus, winnoweth barley. Where? Watch it. Tonight, I covered that. Remember rising in the twilight? God's day begins in the evening, ends in the morning. In the threshing floor. Let's talk that stuff. There's too much to talk when you study the threshing floors of Scripture. Let's take two of them. Okay? Both in the life of David. David wanted to build God a house of devotion. That's what made him great. David's gentleness also made him great. David's attitude toward his enemies also made him great, because he spared Saul on two occasions. David had his problems, but so have you. But he knew how to repent. Read Psalm 51. But he wanted to build God a house of devotion, and so you know he, depending on whether you read it out of Samuel or Chronicles, he bought the threshing floor of Ornan or Arunah. Ornan, he bought his threshing floor, remember? And the way the scripture phrases it in the authorized version, he said, I won't offer God burnt offerings that won't cost me something. Come on. Okay? Remember that? And Chronicles in the parallel says the full price. And if you know your Bible history, the very threshing floor that he purchased at the full price, what did it become? Do you know? It became the foundational site for the temple. Too much to teach. The point is made that it was at a threshing floor. It's a simple thought. At the threshing floor, David built the full price. Pardon me, David bought the thing for the full price so that a temple could be erected. You want to be the temple of God? You got to pay the full price. Threshing floor. It's where God threshes stuff out. The wheat, the chaff, the separating, the sifting. And who's doing this? Jesus. Behold, he. He said, I'll build my church. Come on. Except the Lord build the house. Come on. That's why the shepherding and discipleship controversy in its extremes got so devilish. Because they brought up a teaching that said, we're the door. Come on, boys. Read John 10, one of the seven I ams. He said, I'm the door. They said, before you know, you got to go in and out of us. You got to get our permission to blow your nose. Excuse me? I'm submitted. I believe strongly in theocratic order. I'm strong local church, real strong. Maybe stronger than you want me to be. So strong, in fact, it's almost an exception I'm in a parachurch environment. But I know you believe in local church, so I'm here. And I'm here for Dez. That's what God said, come. He said, come strengthen the man and what he's doing. So that's what I'm doing. Threshing floor. Remember David wanted to bring the ark back to Zion? Remember that story? And they missed it. A little levity here because we're going to need it in about 10 minutes when this thing hits, this baptism of fire. We need a little levity right now. Do you remember in the history of the Ark of the Covenant was stolen? Remember the Philistines stole it? Come on. 1 Samuel 4, Ichabod, remember? Imitation man-child, that'll preach. Imitation man-child. An existing Eli growing Samuel, that'll preach. All that stuff is pictures, man. And they stole the Ark, remember? And oh, what a picture that is. They took it down and put it in the house of Dagon, their fish god. Looks like the Pope's hat, okay? Leave that alone. All right. Well, it does. And the Ark, which is Jesus, the Lord of glory. Whew, I want to preach now. My God, this feels good. Oh, it feels good. Your leg's shaking. Must be anointing in here. Hallelujah. And they put this thing in the ark in the house of Dagon. That dude fell over. You know how Philistines are. They're superstitious. The word Philistine means to wallow in the dust. Dust man, earthy, Adam. It's folks who wallow in themselves. Okay, that's a Philistine. Anyway, devil's their champion, Goliath. Anyway, you getting some of this? And Dagon fell over, so they propped him back up. You know, sometimes God just knocks stuff over in our life. We're superstitious. We wallow in ourselves. Prop it back up. God said, well, maybe they didn't understand. So the second evening, he knocked a fire. He busted the snot out of that thing, knocked his head off, and all that was left of Dagon was a stump. No hands, no feet. And that ark in the house of Dagon for 3 days and three nights is a picture of Jesus Christ in the heart of the earth. And when he got done with the devil, all that was left of Satan was a stump. I love it. Philistines didn't know what to do with the Lord of glory, so they said, let's send it back. Philistines also, as the perpetual enemies of Israel, can typify demons. Let's see how demons want to bring revival. I know. Let's put it on a new cart. So they did. And being superstitious, they put in the cart 5 golden mice and 5 golden emeralds. That's old English for hemorrhoid. This is in your Bible, and you're looking at me like I'm strange. Come on. Help me, Dr. Patterson. Is this in the Bible? Thank you, sir. I'm validated now. Now, if you think I'm going to describe a golden hemorrhoid, you got another thing coming. We've had tea, but I want my lunch, all right? But the 5 golden hemorrhoids and the 5 golden mice are a picture of a counterfeit 5-fold ministry. Or a pain in the you know. But besides that, in the bum, shall we say bum? In the bum, very quiet. In the bum. But the 5 golden mice, tell me what, I can recognize counterfeit 5-fold. Number one, there's no life in them, no breath in them. Number two, there's a love of money, gold. Number three, according to Leviticus, they're unclean. But the biggest way you know it, they just leave their droppings everywhere. What are you teaching us now? I'm showing you how the world brings revival. How demons do it. How religion does it. They put it on a new cart. Because when David said, I'm going to bring the ark to Zion, what'd they use first? A new cart. They copied the world's method. Let's do a play about hell and scare them to the altar. Well, okay, but you got to keep them scared. Well, let's bring in a quartet and sing them to the altar. Got to keep singing to them. Whatever means you get them there, keeps them there. And my Bible says only the goodness of God will bring you to repentance. Copying the world's methods. Besides that, carts have wheels. Wheels go in circles. Made out of boards and make ruts. Talk about denominations. And the ruts are great with both ends knocked out. Now, where was I? You can't take notes on me. Quit trying. Quit trying. Even Des gave up. Bless you. Get the picture. David had a threshing floor experience. God said, we got to sort this out, son. You don't bring the ark to Zion on a new cart, which Josephus, the historian, says was led by children. and pulled by the beast's nature. You don't do it, son. You know the story. Uzzah, whose name means strength, this thing got out of balance. He tries to touch it. He touches it. He dies. David said, whoops. Time for a Bible study. Let's take this thing aside to the house of Obed-Edom. That's another whole message. And let's go home and have us a Bible study. They did that and discovered that the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of Glory, was only to be upheld and shouldered by priests chosen by God and consecrated by blood and oil. David said, we did not seek God after the due order. There's been a breach. That's 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 and 2 Samuel 6. My whole point with all of that was, where did Ruth meet Boaz? Threshing floor. What's that mean? That means with David's first experience, threshing floor is where you pay the full price. Are you ready? It also means where you sort out that everything you do, you got to do it God's way. Isn't that deep? It was at the threshing floor. Now let's use some Bible synonyms for threshing floor. Let's start with Des's prayer last night. And I want to say something that yesterday's session, I can't hardly articulate this, but I felt such a love of the Father for you guys. I could feel it. And then when he got up and prayed at the close of yesterday's session, sir, you are anointed to pray. Oh, not just that his voice is established in your midst and the sheep know his voice, but something wonderful was happening. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Same thing happened last night. I thought it was done, remember? And the Lord said, get back up there, and they got a drink. They got a, you know. Learn that as a preacher. Go for the, you know, go for the neck, man. You got to go for a verdict. Activated in the saints. How many times we miss the Lord by being in such a hurry? And so we gathered. The man of God prayed. Whoa. And he starts praying about a synonym for the threshing floor, the baptism of fire. And he quoted Isaiah 4. I love it. Where it says in chapter 4, verse 1, and there's only six verses in Isaiah 4, talks in that chapter about the branch of the Lord being beautiful and glorious. That's a glorious church. That's Ruth. But Isaiah 4 begins by saying that seven women will take hold of one man. What's that? That's the whole church world trying to take hold of Jesus. Let us be called Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Kingdom. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. We'll eat our own bread. We'll interpret the book the way we see it. We'll wear our own apparel. We'll establish our own man-made holiness and righteousness. We just want your name, Jesus, so they'll think we're Christian. He said in that same hour when all that nonsense is happening, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. How to get that way? He said, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, those are local churches, and he said, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Leaping ahead to tonight's eschatology, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, we which are alive and remain. The same language is used in Isaiah 4. Paralipo means to be left over. Left over after what? Shaken. What's shaken? Everything that can be shaken. Shaken how? Whose voice then shook the earth? Is not my word as a fire. What's the baptism of fire? Is it mysterious? Is it spooky spiritual? Will it hurt? It's when the fire of God's word is applied to every area and every part and parcel of your mind and body and walk and everything. Don't make it hard. It's selling out. The semantic changes. We get fancier. It's a baptism of fire. It's giving God everything. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the word I is chi means even his righteousness, because his kingdom is righteous. And all these things shall be added. Turn to three people and say, you know what it means. Y'all tickle me. Y'all tickle me. You're like my folks at home when I get right down on it, you know. Get up on their porch and come in their house. They're sitting there looking like, you know what I'm talking about. Holy Ghost tapping on your, yeah, you know what that's about. my terminology is different, but you've heard that before, where the Lord's whispered and said, I want all of you or none of you. You want to serve me? I want everything about you. Am I right or wrong? Or am I just blowing smoke? That's the threshing floor. Don't make it hard. Spiritual synonyms of baptism of fire. Outer court, baptism in water. Holy place, in spirit. Behind door number three, fire. Can you give me another delicious synonym? Synonym? Yeah, circumcision. Ouch. Yes, I am. Peritemno is the Greek word. It's being cut all around. Peri means like a periscope or perimeter. That Greek preposition means whenever it's connected to something, everything all about you, all around you, completely. Don't miss nothing. A complete cut. Ooh. But God's circumcision is not done with an assassin's sword, but a surgeon's scalpel. And you're cut, not to hurt you, but to heal you. There's too much to tell there, and since we're in mixed company, I won't go there further, save to say that there was a false circumcision in Paul's day, which he called a concision, and the Greek word means the mutilators. Who are those? Pentecostal legalists who take the word and just cut the fire out of you. Don't care, just blood flies everywhere. One other thought for those of you who are resisting circumcision, who don't want to yield to the knife of God's word, read my lips. The longer you wait, the more it hurts. The more flesh has to be cut, and the more blood has to flow. So think about it some more. But circumcision. Well, you didn't like that one. Threshing floor. Not bad. Baptism of fire. How about a day of atonement? Remember the scheme of the feast? 10th day of the 7th month, day of atonement. What happened on that day? In Acts 27:9, it's called the fast. It was a day of humiliation, a day of contrition. It was a day when God dealt with sin. And Jesus, there were two goats. Jesus is the sin offering, the Lord's goat, and Jesus is the scapegoat, Leviticus 16. Right? Good. But I like to peel it back. There's a commercial in America about oil filters, Fram oil filters. And this is their slogan. You can pay me now or pay me later. That's what I'm teaching. Because on the Day of Atonement, stay with me, there were two goats chosen. The Lord's goat for a sin offering. What happened to it? It was killed, and its blood was taken within the veil and sprinkled. I'm not getting into all the particulars. Sprinkled once, then seven times. I'm not getting all the particulars. Now, there was blood of bulls and goats. There's all kinds of stuff. I'm not going there. Just get the goody. What happened to the scapegoat? It's a picture of Jesus. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But what happened to the scapegoat? Hands were laid on it, and where was it sent? To the wilderness. Say this with me. I can surrender to the Lord and be killed. And my blood, my life, be poured out in his presence for others. Or I can go to the wilderness and let the elements and the circumstances of life put me to death. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you can pay him now or pay him later. Can I be honest with you? Will you love me if I tell you the truth? You that are students, die now. Don't wait till you're out there. In here, it's easy. Why? Because you got all these others dying with you. That's not funny. I said, that's not funny. Out there, you may be all alone. And you better make sure you let the Lord do the work in here before you get out there. And all the professors said, thank you. Why are you talking this way? Because it's evident the Lord's dealing with just about everybody in this room on some level. He is with me. How about you? You part of a Ruth church? Yes. Come on, I got 30 minutes to finish this. You part of a Ruth church?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Are you washed?
Yes.
Anointed?
Yes.
Got on your best dress. Humility down to the floor. Laying at his feet. There's so many things I can't even touch here. It says that Boaz was laying at the end and time. Heap of corn. That's the abundance of revelation at the end of the age. Too much. Too much. She came softly. We did that. Now, we better take our test if I'm going to get to chapter 4. We better take our test right here, right now. And not every Kiwi is going to pass it. You know why? Because the greatest need in this nation is for every man and woman to recognize who they are in Christ. I'm back to last Friday morning and the man in the mirror. The man in the mirror is the new man. Say this with me. Christ is the image of God. Antichrist, whether invented by myself or others. Christ is the image of God. It's what my Father has said about me. Antichrist is any other image. It's what man, me or others, has said about me. I appreciate your national identity. I love you to pieces. But first and foremost, you're not a Kiwi or a New Zealander or folks from down under. You are a spirit being of which God Almighty is the Father. You are not male or female, black or white, young or old. You are Christ. Together, you are Christ. Now, if you'll go back to when I first visited you last Wednesday, I've worked all the way from last Wednesday to this moment. Because he said to her, here's your question. Who are you? He didn't ask it because he didn't know. Paraphrase the question. What relationship do you have to me? Who are you? Now, listen carefully. And don't write so many notes you miss it. Listen carefully. Jesus can help deaf people. Listen carefully. Five times in the book, this young lass is called Ruth the Moabitess. Five times. Five bleeding points on the cross, hands, feet, and side. Five, a number of grace. Five times she's called what? Ruth the Moabitess. He's in love with her. She's destined to be a companion of like nature and ability to rule and reign. He can't have anybody next to him with a primitive mindset, an old order mindset. There can be no vestige of Adam because the last Adam came to bring a lasting end to the first Adam. He can have none of that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Come on. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Greek word is kainos. It doesn't mean patched over. It means altogether, completely brand spanking new. Meaning that before you were converted, you didn't exist if you're really saved. Justification by faith does not mean just as if you never sinned. Did I tell you that one? It doesn't mean that. That's a Pentecostal definition. If that is true, that means you sinned, but he'll act like you didn't, but you did. Just as if you never. That's limited. That's man-made. Pentecostal dualistic tradition. Because it forgives on the basis of man's understanding. I'll forgive you, but I won't let you forget. But the Bible says that, whoo, his blood is better. It doesn't atone. That's an Old Testament concept. It doesn't cover over. It removes sin. And the pure meaning of justification as a declarative act. I'm teaching theology, but it's all right. You can stand it. It means, as a new creature, read my lips. I don't care what you think. I'm right. You don't get a vote. You never sinned. So you don't agree with me. You want to argue. Help yourself. I'm not going to feud with you. I know the truth. There's not two natures in the believer. You won't find it in Paul. What are we doing, baby? You're fighting a memory. His picture's on the dresser, his socks is in the drawer, but that old man is dead. It's Pentecostal dualistic theology that contends for two natures in the believer. There aren't, just one. And the good fight of faith is simply believing that what's done is done. This isn't positional theology, but I'm raising the hackles of religious spirits, and it would shock you where I'm raising it, of those of you that think you've got something to do with your salvation. Can you, by taking thought, add one cubit to your stature? Forget it. You're saved. All you can do is believe. All you can do is cooperate. All you can do is yield. All you can do is lay at his feet and let him change you in his presence. Now, you think I'm preaching easy believism. You don't know me. And I'm not going to contend in the spirit with those who are raising their hackles. And it would shock you if I showed you where it was. Aren't you glad the birds are singing? I'll be done in 22 minutes. This is the test. Who are you? If she'd have said, I am Ruth the Moabitess, he'd have turned back over and waited for the next generation. Note her answer quickly. I, personal, am right now as we speak. Ruth, something worth seeing. Thine, yours exclusively, handmade. Which in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, is doulai, the feminine form of doulos. She says, I, right now, exclusively, am your bond slave, your love slave forever. And then being the bold woman that she was, she said, marry me. Now, you Kiwi men can't handle that, but that's, we got a woman here. She said, spread your wing, your mantle over me. There's the whole thing. Elijah comes up, the mantle comes down. We dealt with all that. His anointing, his nature, all of it. He said, all the city does know you're a virtuous woman. That's the same Hebrew word in chapter 2, verse 1, where he's a mighty man of wealth. Wealth, wealth. Same word as virtuous. By this time, she had so completely become like him. Ah! Shulamite, the feminine form of Solomon, prince and princess of peace, Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ, to become one in the most holy place. No vestige. Oh, if you can hear it, I hope you can, because all I can do now is declare it. All I can do is present it. I'm not here to feud. By this time in her development, and I know we're not all there together there yet. I know. But you better know the truth. At this point in her development, she had been completely delivered from a consciousness of sin, and her past was obliterated. She couldn't remember Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess did not exist. Let me say something that'll make you shout and scream the rest of the day. When Naomi got back to Bethlehem, not Bethlehem, Judah, the old biddies came out and said, is this Naomi? Because when you're away from the bread and the praise for 10 years, it'll even alter your physical appearance. After this threshing floor experience, Ruth went home to Mama Naomi, and she said, is that you, Ruth? Because when you've been in the presence of the living one, who is the resurrection and the life, it'll even alter your physical appearance. What's the test, preacher? Who are you? I'm giving you the word of the Lord, Des Short, and to your school and anybody that wants it. This is the reason I came from America. To ask you and this people one question. Who are you? And if you can't answer that from your heart according to the scriptures, y'all have to go to heaven and he'll wait for another generation to believe what he's done. I've struck the heart. This is absolutely, apostolically, I have struck the nerve of your nation. I've struck it. Now, you can be Clark Kent or you can be Superman. It's up to you. Mild-mannered reporter. You can be cute or you can be a corporate line of Judah and start roaring and change this nation. Who are you, Ruth? I'll tell you who I see. I see Ruth the handmaid. Some of you have been delivered from awful situations. You're no longer Ruth the Moabitess. You get in his presence and stay there. He will deliver you from a consciousness of sin. He'll so completely renew and renovate your mind, you won't be able to remember that other life. Jesus. Who are you, Ruth? Maybe we ought to stop here. I don't know if you're in the mood for chapter 4. Because it's meat. It'll blow the top of your head off. You sure? Well, I'm going to stay right here and talk to Des Short. I'll stand right here and talk to Des Short. We've got to connect. You got to help me. I got 15 minutes. How many measures did she get in chapter 2? One. He said, baby, bring the veil. He said, you bring it. And that which was an instrument of limitation now becomes a vessel of ministry. She brought the veil, and what did he do without her working for it? He put 6 measures in that veil, and 1 + 6 = 7. That's the sevenfold spirit that was upon Messiah. Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of Jehovah. Fullness of the Spirit, John 3:34. She got all that. Took that home to Mama Naomi. And Mama Naomi said, the man will not be in rest until he's finished the thing. Because Boaz said to Ruth, I'll marry you. However, we've got a problem. There's a nearer kinsman. And if he will relinquish his authority to me and give up his right to be your husband, if he will cause his own authority to be disannulled, I'll marry you. And the word of the Lord, lie down till the morning, resurrection morning. Chapter 4, look at me and don't try to take notes. Put your pens away. You're annoying me with your pens. I'm sorry, but that's just how I feel. I shouldn't have said it that way, but out it came. You're annoying me with your pens. We're on such holy ground and you're writing notes. How can you do that? You ought to be weeping. You ought to be moved. By my teaching? Nah, his presence. Chapter 4 makes it all legal, contractual, covenantal, for sure, immutable, ain't going to change, won't be another. Because he went up to the gate and sat down. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, he went up to the throne, sat down. Made it official, made it binding, contractual, covenantal, legal. He called for the 10 witnesses, which is the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. He said, boys, come over here, sit down and witness this. And then the nearer kinsman walked by. The nearer kinsman walked by. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did through his Son who condemned sin in the flesh. The nearer kinsman was the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death came over, sat down next to Jesus. He said, what do you want, Jesus? He said, Naomi sells a parcel of land. You interested? He said, sure, I'm always interested. I'm selfish. What's up? He said, well, you want to buy it? He said, sure, I'll buy it. He said, well, in the day that you buy, Naomi, the Jew, you've also got to purchase Ruth, the Greek. And the law said, I can't do that. I'm weak because I'm prejudiced. I'm totally Jewish. I'm prejudiced because I can only minister to one nation and or denomination and or imagination. I can't minister to all of humanity, so what you're asking me is quite impossible. I can't do it. And so Jesus said, well, will you relinquish the right? And in those days, covenants weren't autographed. They were ratified with this. Size 12, very appropriate. And I'm going to throw this at you if you don't listen. No. I want to show you the full weight of the new covenant, and you may think me mad and want to put me on a plane today. My dilemma. Was an open heaven in 1979 when I saw the Lord and a Ruth church behind the veil. And sometimes I hear things coming out of my own mouth and I think, fool, idiot, crazy man. And then when I get in his presence, like I am right now, with men, these things are impossible. I know my weaknesses. I know all my hang-ups that aren't hung up yet. Could I really be a companion of like nature and ability? Could I really be like Jesus? The way I talk to my wife and children sometimes in moments of pressure and irritability, the impatience that I have with the saints, being 100 pounds overweight, being a diabetic brought on by my own appetites and disobedience. And yet in his presence, he comes and he wraps his arms around me. And I'm not a wimp, Jack. If I wasn't saved, I'd be stomping something. And in my heart of hearts, I don't understand it, but I believe it. That he who hath begun a good work in me will perform it. That there shall be an expected end, a hope, and a future, and that he will perfect that which concerns me. I've come to a place in my life, sir, where all I have is his word. And in that word, I see a picture that shows me the full weight of the new covenant in his blood. I could count on my hands the men I've heard preach it. This is as radical as it gets. You eat this, you can eat anything. And it's true. The law of sin and death came over to the Son of God, to the kinsman redeemer, took off its shoe and handed it to Jesus. Now you've got to know what that means. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. This thing here means power of attorney. This means ownership. This means jurisdiction, legally, covenantally. And what is the curse of the law? It is sin and sickness and poverty and ultimately death. When I preached this in South Africa, it was on a stage in front of 5,000 preachers. And I acted it out and I went crazy. Our accommodations won't permit that. But I acted out sin walking over to the Son of God and saying, "Here, Lord Jesus, you are the righteousness of God. I bow down to you. I am swallowed up in your presence." I had sickness, every form of it, come over to him who was the personification of Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And sickness came over and bowed down to the Lamb of God and gave him the shoe. Listen up, you Kiwis. And poverty. And a mindset that says we're just ordinary, can't be nothing, have nothing, do nothing. And that it's spiritual not to have money. That spirit from hell came over and said to him, who had now become the legal covenantal owner of all things in heaven and earth and under the earth, heir of all things, poverty came over and said, "Here, Lord Jesus, I relinquish all rights to humanity." And reluctantly, disparagingly, death, which is a spirit, came over. Oh, I'd like to act it out, but I don't have time. Bowed down at the feet of him who is the resurrection and the life. And in that moment, death died. You want the full way to the new covenant in his blood? You sure? It's never been preached. Therefore, it's never been appropriated. But there will be a generation who will preach it, believe it, embrace it, and flesh it out. For 2 days, 2,000 years, it's been against the law. What law? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has totally swallowed up the law of sin and death. It's been against the law to live in sin, to have to be sick or poor. And the full way to the new covenant in his blood is that we shall not all sleep. There will be a generation who will not die. And that spirit, the last enemy, it won't be conquered by any individual anointing. It will require green oil. I'm not done. In the day that Boaz, my God Almighty, it's rich to me. It's true. In the day, Brother Dez, that he purchased Naomi and Ruth, Ephesians 2, he purchased the Jew and the Greek and redeemed them in one body by the cross. That's elementary, my dear Watson. What is not so obvious, he purchased those who had died and those who were still living. He purchased the Old Testament saints, Naomi, and the New Testament saints. He's the God of the dead and the living. Can you find a place to land? I'll try. It's the Olympics. 440, 880. Put the best runner on for last. It's two armies. There can't be a resurrection till he comes. And he can't come until Ruth, a Ruth church, something we're seeing, arises and makes his enemies his footstool. Repeat that. There won't be a resurrection. I'm not asking you to repeat it. Just listen. There won't be a resurrection till he comes. He can't come until his enemies be made his footstool. Now, you thought this was a shoe. No, no, no. Where's Mama? Ah, Mama. This is a baby boy. Be careful now. Would you like to hold my baby? Just hold your nose while you're home. No, you can sit down. Just sit down if you would, please. Just hold the baby. Thank you. Cute little fellow, isn't he? He's wonderful. Watch me. And I'm done. I want to prophesy to Des Short, first of all. Look at me. The Naomi systems and the Naomis and all those brothers back down the road who cast you out, Joseph, they will come and eat corn at your hand, and you will be sent back to every one of those key people. And what you'll glean in the presence of God, you will lay in their lap. You'll feed your brothers, Joseph. And when that day happens, when you're unveiled, In the day that's shortly upon you, when you come out of prison to reign, you'll remove the beard, you remove the veil that's over your face, you come out of prison to reign, put off the prison garments, and you'll become, as it were, a participant in the lordship of the harvest, showing them what to plant, how to plant, when to plant, and you will feed your brethren. And when, at first, they don't recognize you, you'll have to go into another room and weep and say, "Thank you, Lord. They meant it to me for evil, but you meant it to me for good." Everything that Ruth got in the presence of Boaz, what did she do? She carried it back and put it in the lap of Naomi. This is heavy. The Bible says that out of their union, Obed was born. Obed means he who worships, the servant who worships. Elementary thought. Everything you get in true relationship with Jesus, the fruit of its worship. Not so elementary thought. When she laid that baby in the lap of Naomi, your Bible says that that bitter old woman was rejuvenated and nursed that baby. The very process of death was stopped in its tracks and reversed. And all of a sudden, resurrection life caused her to nurse that child. A picture of what? All those that have gone before us. Like I preached the other night. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. It's Naomi. God having provided some better thing for us, that they apart from us should not be made complete. There will be a Ruth church, my God, who will break through into an unlimited anointing, sevenfold, that'll even swallow up the spirit of death and bring rejuvenation and life to the saints of the ages. And they lived happily ever after. Years ago, I don't know what I've done with it now. I thought of writing a movie script about the book of Ruth. And the closing of it could either have gone one of two ways. Either watching her going into the nuptial tent with Boaz's arm around her. That'd make a beautiful ending. But the one I like better is after they've been in that tent and she's great with child. She's sitting to herself just praying for the unborn and contemplating his destiny. I like that one better. Rub your tummy. Everybody, rub your tummy. Say, "I am filled with God, Christ in me. This baby is kicking hard to be born. This baby will live. This baby is God's plan for my life. It's my destiny. The reason I'm breathing is to be part of a Ruth church. And together, we are something we're seeing." Just stand and worship. Come on. Come on. We don't need any music. We just need to worship God. Hallelujah. 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 Brother Dez, I need you. In a moment like this, it's very difficult, children, because quite frankly, we could stay here all day in the presence of God.